Let's review. This is the fourth and final message on a subject called the will of God. But before I proceed, I'd like for us to review a bit about what I've said thus far. In the first message, I called it the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that which is revealed in the Word of God. For one thing, the Lord would like everybody to come to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and then obey the Word of God. But ultimately, the perfect will of God is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. But this is what is important. The perfect will of God is that which is revealed in the Word of God. Very, very important. The second message I call the personal will of God. That the perfect will of God is that which is true for everybody. Is there a personal will that He has for me as an individual? And the answer is yes, in a sense. There is a personal will that you serve, and He's given you a personal spiritual gift. And in that sense, there is a personal will of God. We also saw that it may be the will of God for some to suffer. That's not true of everybody. But if suffering for the cause of Christ comes into your life, then you can know that's the will of God. And we looked at the fact that in some cases, God directs a person to a specific place, and that when He does that, He does it providentially. The third message I call the particular will of God. When people ask about the will of God, that's really what they want to know. They want to know about a particular question and decision they have to make. They want to know about who to marry, what occupation to go into. Location is sometimes the question. We saw from the Word of God that there's a lot of freedom in this area. To some, the shocker is this. Paul says to a widow, "You can marry whomsoever you will only in the Lord." There's a lot of freedom in the will of God. You can marry anybody you want to. The only restriction that God puts on it is that believers should marry believers. Now, we've looked at the perfect will of God, and what is that? That which is revealed in the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. How about the personal will of God? Start serving and accept that which comes along in your life as being directed or controlled by the Lord. All right, how about these particulars? Well, I'm suggesting that there's a lot of freedom there. And I would imagine that some people hearing this might object and say, "Wait a minute. I thought God had a perfect plan for every area of my life. I mean, doesn't God have this one person picked out for me to marry? And how about these other details? Can I ask the Lord to guide me in making decisions?" Well, I would say the standard answer to that in the evangelical church today is yes, there is this perfect will. Now, as I've explained, the perfect will is that which is revealed in the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 is very clear about that. It's being conformed to the image of His Son. There is no perfect will outside of the Scripture. But let me call it the ideal will. Some people think that there is an ideal will that God has just for you as a person. And they even have a way of, you can figure out how to know what that is. They say, look at the Bible, look at circumstances, and look at the leading of the Holy Spirit, which they interpret to be an internal impulse, an impression, the small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you. And then they will say this, when all three of those things line up, you know you're in the will of God. And they often use as an illustration a boat captain making his way through a channel. And that can be tricky because it's narrow. And so he says, there are three posts lined up on the shore. And when you get those three posts in line, you know you're in the channel. And that's the way this is commonly explained among Christians. So what I want to ask today is that true. What are all the different ways Christians use to determine the will of God? There's something in the Bible called a fleece. Is that legitimate? There's something in the Bible called casting lots. Is that appropriate? There is something called circumstances. The Bible talks about open doors. Does God use that to tell us what His will is? Or how about something like that inner impression that a lot of Christians talk about? Does the Bible teach that you can know the will of God by some inner impression given to you? And then, of course, there is that great question about peace. I dare say most Christians think that they have the will of God when they have an inner peace about something. Now, those are the five things I would like for us to discuss today. The fleece, lots, circumstances, inner impressions, and inner peace. Does that interest you? Would you like to know what the Bible says about these? Good. Turn to Judges chapter 6. There's only one case of a fleece in the Bible, and it's in Judges chapter 6. It comes from Gideon. I'm going to begin reading in Judges chapter 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to the Lord, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on all the ground there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Interesting. He took a piece of cloth and he simply said, "Lord, if it's your will, make the little piece of cloth wet and everything around it dry." And the Lord did it. Then he said, "Okay, let's do it reverse." And the Lord did that. So, should we use a fleece? Gideon did, and it worked. And the answer is a categorical no. Look at what really happened. Back up in Judges chapter 6 and look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring you out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us under the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites as I sent you." Now the point of that passage is, God said to Gideon, "I am going to save Israel through you." Verse 15. Then he said to him, "My Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, what has God said to him? "This is my will. You are going to defeat the Midianites." Got it? Verse 17. Then he said to him, "If I now have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that you will be with me like you said." What? God just said in plain language, "Gideon, this is what I want you to do." And he said it to him twice. And Gideon says, "Well, would you just give me a sign?" Well, would you just wet this piece of cloth? Well, would you keep the cloth dry? Now hear me. The problem with Gideon's fleece is Gideon's faith. He didn't have any. What God wants us to do is take him at his word. Just obey the word. God spoke to Gideon, and Gideon didn't get it. Matter of fact, even when he asked for the fleece, he kept saying, "As you said." So, absolutely, categorically, not. Do not use a fleece. By the way, most people that use it today don't get it right anyway. Years ago, I had a fellow tell me, he was asking the Lord about something, and he said, "Lord, if it's your will, let the light go out." And lo and behold, the light went out. And he was telling me this story, and I said to him, "You know, the problem is that if you really were going to follow the fleece idea, you would have had to have said, 'Lord, now let the light come back on.'" And he didn't do that. Now, if you're really going to do the fleece, do it both ways. But frankly, the whole passage is telling us that Gideon used the fleece because he didn't believe God. So, should you use the fleece? Answer, no. Well, how about casting lots? Now, this gets real interesting. There is a proverb in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 that says this: "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Ooh. Proverbs says you cast lots and the Lord makes the decision. Now, a lot was, casting lots was taking stones and putting several possibilities on the stones and then putting them in a container and shaking them up. In this case, putting them in an apron, that's the point of in the lap, and shaking them up. And the one that comes out is the will of God. And the book of Proverbs says that's right. Furthermore, there are all kinds of indications in the Old Testament that they use casting lots to determine the will of God. For example, they cast lots to determine which scapegoat to use, the order of service for the priest, and even the division of the land. As a matter of fact, there's a case of casting lots in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, they were trying to decide who to use to replace Judas, and they cast lots to do it. So, should we cast lots to determine the will of God? By the way, let me make an observation about lots in general. In the case of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, the issue was never the what, but the who. And Acts 1 is a good illustration. In Acts chapter 1, they read the Scripture, they prayed, and they agreed as a group on what to do, and then it came down to two people, and they cast lots to decide which one. Then, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, which means the Word of God. And after that, after Acts 1, there are no more cases of anybody casting lots in the Bible. So I would suggest that you follow the format of Acts chapter 1. You search the Scripture, you pray for wisdom, and seek counsel with wise people, and base the will of God on that kind of a format, as we discussed in one of the earlier messages. So casting lots is not for today. All right? How about looking at circumstances? Who? This one's real popular. They talk about the fact, well, the Lord opened the door. So it's the will of God because the door was open. Now, the Bible does talk about an open door. That phrase occurs 5 times in the New Testament epistles. 4 of them are very, very clear that the open door is an open door to preach the gospel. The 5th one is in the book of Revelation, and it's really not clear from the context exactly what is implied. But based on the fact that the other 4 are clear, It's probably safe to say that that's an open door to preach the gospel as well. All right? Then opening a door is not for you to make some kind of a daily decision about what to do. It's an open door to preach the gospel. That's the only open door the New Testament knows anything about. But here's what's really surprising. That may not be the will of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of the passages where the little phrase, an open door, occurs. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Moreover, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. All right, there it is. I had an open door, and the open door was to do what? Preach the gospel. But look at verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Look at this. He had an open door and he didn't go through it. He thought it was the will of God to go back and minister to the saints in Macedonia. Now, this needs to be discussed. And it needs to be discussed in some great detail. The Bible does not teach that you can know the will of God by an open door. You cannot know the will of God by circumstances. One fella pointed out that you give a church a set of circumstances and they'll interpret them differently. And his point is, circumstances need interpretation. So he gave the illustration of a church trying to discern the will of God after lightning struck it. And so he said, some people said, God is telling us to relocate to the suburbs. Somebody else said, oh no, I think it's quite obvious he's saying no to our expansion plans. Another person said, maybe the Lord is telling us that there is sin holding us back and the work of our church. That author says, an event cannot communicate a message apart from divine revelation. Hear me, and hear me well. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And as I pointed out, when God took some of the people in the Bible to a specific place, He spoke to them in an audible voice. Circumstances need interpretation. And you've got to have revelation to know that it's the will of God. So, the simple reality is, circumstances are nowhere in the Bible said to be the determinant of the will of God. Now, let me explore this for a second. The Bible teaches that God is the supreme sovereign of the universe, and that nothing happens without His knowledge or permission. Job is the great illustration of that. Now fasten your seatbelt. I acknowledge that the Bible teaches that God is sovereignly in control of everything, all right? But the Bible allows for chance. Now, putting the sovereignty of God and chance together is one of the great puzzles of life. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. But there is no doubt that God is ultimately in control, and there's no doubt that God sometimes says things happen by chance. Let me cite several passages of Scripture. Remember the book of Ruth? When she was gleaning in the field after the reapers, I'm going to quote now Ruth chapter 2. Quote, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened to come to that part of the field. One author says, she landed at Boaz's field by chance. And that's exactly what that passage is saying. Another called it a stroke of luck. The Bible says she just happened to get there. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told? Well, let me quote from that in Luke chapter 10. Quote, "By chance, a certain priest came down that road." That's Jesus talking. Or how about the book of Philemon? Remember Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his boss, owner? And Paul writes to Onesimus and he says, I'm quoting, "Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, but as a beloved brother." Paul says, perhaps that's why he left. So what I'm saying is, sometimes circumstances are just chance. So you can't look at circumstances to determine the will of God, because circumstances have to be interpreted, and you can only know if it's the will of God by revelation. Now, let me tell you, this is very common. I don't know how many times I've had Christians tell me, well, I knew it was the Lord's will. There was an open door. Reminds me of the fellow that was praying, Lord, on the way to work, if it's your will for me to stop by the donut shop, would you provide me a parking place? And when he got to work, he said, you're not going to believe this. Lo and behold, there was the parking place. And I only had to drive around the block 16 times to find it. Now, that's the problem with the determining the will of God by circumstances. You don't know if it's the Lord, and it may be, but it may also just be chance. So, you cannot determine the will of God by using a fleece, casting lots, or looking at circumstances. Say, all right, how about the Lord leading you by inner impressions? Doesn't the Lord impress upon you what He wants you to do? Well, the basis of that is the fact that the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. That expression only occurs in the Bible two times. One is in Romans chapter 8. So look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about being led by the Lord. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For. Remember what I told you about the word for? At the beginning of a sentence, he puts it there to say, I'm about to explain what I just said. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now verse 14 is explaining verse 13. And verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14 says that's being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is depending on the Spirit of God to give you victory over temptation. Period. Matter of fact, several times in this passage, it talks about walking in the Spirit. And then he says something about being led by the Spirit. That's two ways of saying the same thing. But it has to do with moral decisions. It has nothing to do with non-moral decisions, everyday decisions that we make apart from the moral will of God. Now, walking in the Spirit is active. I have to put forth effort. Being led by the Spirit is more passive. If somebody were leading you through a crowd, you still have to walk, but you're following the lead. Well, in being led by the Spirit, we're told what to do in the Word of God, and we depend on Him to give us the power to do it. That is being led by the Spirit. The second place this appears is in Galatians chapter 5. So if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, clearly, walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are the same thing. And walking in the Spirit is so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, what about this inner impression? The Bible knows nothing about such a thing. The being led of the Spirit appears in Romans 8 and Galatians 5, but neither of those passages are talking about some inner impression. You will look in vain in the context of those two passages to find such an idea. Rather, what you will find is you are simply walking by the Spirit so that the Spirit gives you the power to do the will of God. That, and that alone, is being led by the Spirit. By the way, let me talk about impressions for a second. For impressions are real. And we all have them. I'm not denying that. Matter of fact, I'm going to crawl out on a limb and say, women probably have them more than men. Oh, and you agree with me. We call it women's intuition. Now, I'm not denying that there are impressions, inner impulses. Something sometimes people call a still small voice. What I am denying is that that's a way to determine the will of God. Now, frankly, and by the way, at one point in my life, I believed that and I tried it. And frankly, my experience is what I've discovered with other people. Sometimes it didn't work. Right? And if you've ever tried to live by impressions, you know what I'm talking about. There were some times you did it and you thought, wow, this is the will of God. And other times you thought, what happened? Now, the reality is, and this is what I'm talking about, the Scripture never teaches that there is an inner impression called the leading of the Spirit. It's not there. John Wesley. Charles was his brother. John Wesley said, do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from Him, and they may be from nature, and there may be from the devil. End of quote. So just be careful. You want to know the will of God? Read the Bible. Don't use a fleece. Don't cast lots. Don't look at circumstances. And don't listen to some inner impression. All right, there's one more. This is the biggie. I saved it for last. But what about peace? Doesn't the Bible talk about peace? Absolutely. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at the verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now, what some people say is that if you're trying to decide what to do, and you pray, God will give you peace about what to do. And they use this verse to support that idea. Now, the problem with that is this. There is nothing in this verse or in this passage to even remotely suggest that there is some kind of leading to determine a decision based on inner peace. Let me explain what the verse is saying. It's saying two things, I think. Verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the Greek word translated rule means umpire. The peace of God that's already in your heart is to umpire. It's to make the decision. Now, what does that mean? What is this personal peace business? Well, I think it's explained in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's what the Bible is teaching. You ought to have the peace of God when you trust Christ as your Savior. You have peace with God as you're obeying His word. Then don't let anything disturb that peace. Don't let worry and anxiety rob you of the peace. That's what he's saying. Let the peace rule. Let the peace be the umpire. So if I have a choice between anxiety and peace, I choose peace. I said there's two aspects to this peace in Colossians chapter 3. One is personal. The other is social. Look at verse 15 again. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. There's a social aspect to the peace of God. If there is a conflict, and I think that's the context of Philippians chapter 4, and you have to decide whether to stand up for your rights or let peace make the decision, you choose peace. So, there is a peace of God that's personal, and you should not let anxiety disturb it. And there is a peace of God which is social, which has to do with relationships. And rather than let something disturb your peaceful relationships with other people, you accept peace rather than conflict. All right. I think we've covered it all except one verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I didn't list that as one, but I get that they use that all the time. Remember that verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Well, that seems to be saying if you acknowledge the Lord, He'll tell you which way to go. Nada. The Hebrew word translated direct means He'll make your path right. If you acknowledge the Lord, He will make your path right. Now, what I'm saying is, you cannot determine the will of God by an inner peace. By the way, somebody said to me years ago, after you make the decision, there's always peace. If you're struggling with something and you make the decision, you'll get the peace. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. It's true. In one of his books, Paul Little tells of a girl who had signed a contract to teach. In August, she received another offer from a school closer to where she wanted to live. So she broke the original contract. Had she acted on biblical principles, Paul Little says, where God says that He is pleased with a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change, she would not have done that. The department chairman said her justification was, she said to the department chairman, I have peace about it. And then he commented sarcastically, isn't that lovely? She got peace and I got the pieces. And Little says, I believe the girl missed the will of God. She violated a principle that if she had been alert and applied it to her situation, she would have been given clear guidance. You don't break a contract. But she did, and she did it on the basis of peace. My favorite story is this, concerning determining the will of God by peace. Do you remember Jessica Hahn? She was the gal that got involved with Jimmy Baker. Well, after all that blew over, she posed for Playboy. And she said, quote, I have real peace about it. She wasn't totally nude, just half. Hear me. You don't determine the will of God by peace. By the way, I'm going to tell you how I first discovered that. When I first got out of seminary, I was working with young people. Matter of fact, you've heard me say that for 6 summers after that, I worked at a camp up in Wallaceburg, Ontario. Well, during those days, I would have young people come to me and say, things like, you know, I'm dating this girl, is it the will of God for me to marry her? And I gave him the standard answer, pray, and if God gives you peace, then that's it. And then all of a sudden I began to get skeptical of that method, because everybody I told that to got the peace. When it was very evident that sometimes it wasn't the Lord. And that's when I began to be real skeptical of that whole idea. And then I began to search the scriptures, and I couldn't find any passage that says you know the will of God by an inner peace. So, what I'm telling you today is very simple. God does not have a particular will for believers that can be determined by using a fleece, casting lots, looking at circumstances, depending on an inner impression or on inner peace. One more time. If you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. All right. Now I want to explain something. God wants you to be spiritually mature. Amen? He wants us to be conformed to Christ, which is the essence of spiritual maturity. Right? If God made every decision for you, you would never make it to spiritual maturity. Any good father knows that. If a parent made every decision for a child, the child would grow up immature. But what good parents do is that as the child gets older, the child is told to make more and more decisions on his own. And that's what God the Father does for us. He's a good father. And so he lets us make decisions to teach us. Now, as I've explained, he tells you what not to do, and he tells you some things to do. Just go love people. That's the basic, ultimate, of speaking the truth in love, that you be righteous and loving. That's the will of God. And on all these other things, like what tie to wear, or what dress to wear, or which pew to sit in, is up to you. There's a lot of freedom in the will of God. So God wants you to go to spiritual maturity by making spiritual decisions. There is a legend that the Cherokee Indian youths had to go through a rite of passage to be considered a man. The father would take his son into the forest, blindfold him, and leave him there alone. He was required to sit on the stump the whole night and not remove the blindfold until the rays of the morning sun shined through it. He could not cry out for help. Once he survived the night, if he obeyed the instructions, then he had passed to manhood. But then he couldn't tell any of the other boys of his experience, because each lad had to come to manhood on his own. The boy naturally was terrified. He heard all kinds of noises. Wild beasts surely must be all around him. Maybe some human might do him harm. The wind blew the grass. The earth shook the stump. But he was to sit stoically, never removing the blindfold. And it's the only way he could become a man. He had to obey to become a man. Finally, when the horrific night was over and the sun appeared, he removed the blindfold to discover the father was sitting on the same stump near him. Now, what I liked about that story is, in order to become spiritually mature, You must learn to obey the Heavenly Father. And that means you have to make choices. He doesn't make all the choices for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing us to yourself, giving us your Son, forgiving us of our sin, and giving us your word to tell us how you want us to live. And thank you, Father, for the freedom. Now I pray that you'd give us insight, wisdom in making those decisions so that we can grow to spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.